I invite you to stand if you are able for the reading of the gospel. It is Matthew 16, verses 13 through 23, and today the words on the screen are from the New Revised Standard Version, the updated version. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day he would be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I remember him saying, every word, every phrase is there for a reason. Your job is to find the reason. Now, at first, it seemed like, well, an exaggeration, maybe something even ridiculous. I mean, and then he handed out what seemed to be random words and phrases from the passages that we had all grown up with. My word was widow. How ridiculous is that? Everyone knows what a widow is. It is a woman whose husband has died, correct? Not exactly. Not in biblical days. And the professor informed me that if I would take time to do some study, it would shed some light on some of Paul's more controversial passages about females in the church. Every word, every phrase is there for a reason. Your job is to find the reason. As I sat down to write this sermon, that thought kept running through my mind. And at first I ignored it. But after several hours of attempting to come up with something and getting absolutely nowhere, I asked myself the question I should have asked before. Why Caesarea Philippi? What was so important about that? Well, Caesarea Philippi, it was known then and still is known as one of the most beautiful places in all of Galilee. It is stunning in its beauty. There's waterfalls. There's vegetation. There is so much in Caesarea Philippi. And yes, it's very, very stony and hilly. For you see, Mount Hermon is there. It has three magnificent peaks that extend into the air that you can see for miles around. It is such a stark contrast from the rest of the region. The rest of the region is arid. The rest of the region doesn't offer as much beauty. But even at that, even with everything that's there, there's something else about Caesarea Philippi. Something that's very troubling and unsettling. You see, Caesarea Philippi, it was a major hub of pagan worship. There are several shrines scattered throughout the region, throughout the city. Shrines to gods like Zeus and Augustus, because of course the Pharisees and where they were all considered to be gods, and Baal. But its most famous temple, it was to a god named Pan. Does anybody know who Pan was? You would know him if you saw him. He's the guy with the head of the human, the torso of a human, and the body of a goat. The goat, and he had the horns, and yeah. Pan was the god of shepherds, sheep, and fertility. In his temple, it was in the mouth of a cave. Right there. And by the cave, there is a spring that is so deep, it was considered to be the bottomless, it was considered to be bottomless in the entry into the underworld. The underworld would be Hades as we know it. Do you care to guess what the name of that spring was? Anyone? Remember, every word and every phrase is there for a reason. That, my friends, is the gate of Hades. The gate that Jesus mentioned in today's reading. It's hard to know why Jesus took his disciples into such an undesirable region. Scholars actually believe that they were on their last journey to Jerusalem. So that meant that his disciples had been there for been with him for almost 3 years. During that time, they had witnessed him performing miracles. They heard his teachings. They saw the crowds around him growing. But they were also aware that as the crowds grew, so did some of the animosity that the religious elite felt toward Jesus. But up to that point, everything had been directed at Jesus. They themselves had never been threatened. But Jesus knew the minute that they entered into Jerusalem, all that was going to change. Why? Well, because without Jesus, they would be responsible for carrying out the ministry. And as a result, they would be threatened. They would be arrested, and some of them would be killed. So the time had come for them to decide. Did they honestly believe Jesus was the Messiah? And if so, were they prepared to become like him, even if it meant certain death? That day in Caesarea Philippi, it was all laid out in front of them. Everything the world had to offer. Yes, they were in the presence of the living Lord, but they also saw what could be theirs if they just stepped away, just for a little bit. You know, if they kept one foot in both camps, they could have the best of both worlds. So after allowing them to take it all in, Jesus said, so tell me, What do others say about me? Who do they say that I am? Now, surprisingly, they gave the good church answer. You know, whenever I ask the kids a question, they always answer Jesus. That's a good church answer. And when Jesus asked them, who do people say I am? They came up with a good church answer. Some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're one of the prophets. But do you notice who they left out? The naysayers, the troublemakers, and the doubters. And they all had been sharing their opinions too. And some of those opinions, they probably had impacted the disciples, just like they do us. And so knowing that somehow or the other, the disciples hadn't totally answered the question, he asked them a second, more important question. So who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds in that verse that we so love, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Where were they standing? What could the disciples see? The gate of Hades. So what Jesus was saying is that the most evil, the most destructive power in the world would not be able to defeat those who believe. Right there it is. And it will not defeat you. So can you imagine the power Peter must have felt at that moment? But it didn't last. Because almost immediately after his declaration, Jesus began to tell the disciples exactly what was going to happen to him when they entered Jerusalem. And Peter became so upset that in several of the translations of the scriptures, it says he actually grabbed Jesus. Grabbed him like we grab a child who's out of control. Peter grabbed Jesus. And he says, don't say it. It's not going to happen. Stop talking your nonsense. And Jesus responded, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Now, it's easy to criticize Peter for his failure, for not believing what Jesus was saying, especially given the fact that he had just declared Jesus to be the Son of God. But before we criticize him, let's stop and examine our own lives. The majority of us are here today because we believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I honestly believe that we want to follow his example. We want to be his disciples until that moment when being faithful means risking something important to us. And that something can be as simple as returning some change that the cashier gave us. Or it could be as threatening as quitting a dream job because you suddenly discover that the company has an unjust policy. It could be challenging someone that you love. It could be taking a stand that will tarnish your reputation in a community. Then we, like Peter, we want to place parameters around what is expected of us. Because if we live up to the standards Christ sets for us, it could be detrimental. You know, somehow, somewhere, we have gotten the idea that faith should make things easier for us. That those who believe in Jesus should somehow or the other have an easier path in life, not a harder one. Our faith should shield us from the evil and uncertainties of life. And we envy those people who tell us how much easier and how much more content their lives have become since they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And to be honest, there was a time in my life I questioned my faith because I wasn't like them. The more I prayed, the more I studied and worshiped, the harder I tried to walk closer to Jesus, the more difficult my life became. I saw things that I had never seen before. I saw people in a different light. Some things I saw, it was disturbing, unsettling. I was suddenly feeling the pain others were suffering because of the way society is ordered. And there are other things that go on in families and things that scared me and caused me to doubt. There were things that I didn't want to do that I felt being called to do. And it wasn't supposed to be this way because I was walking closer to Jesus and I was getting right with Jesus and it was supposed to be good and wonderful and my life was supposed to be blessed and it wasn't that way. Where was the peace? Where was the contentment and all those warm, fuzzy feelings that others talked about? What was I doing wrong that my life was turning into such a mess? Was it God testing me? If it was, I was failing miserably. Now, if that's you today, if that's where you are with your faith, it doesn't just quite feel right, then please remember what Jesus said to Peter in those moments after his great profession of faith. He called Peter the rock upon which he would build his church. And then he went on to say, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against you." The gates of Hades, it was the opening to the underworld, to hell, to everything evil. And if those gates are not going to prevail, if they're not going to win, does that sound like Jesus is promising him a happy ever after life? Or does it sound more like there's going to be some fights? There's going to be some difficult decisions. The gates of Hades will not be removed from you. The gates of Hades will not prevail against you. I think that should make all of us stop and think. And that Jesus isn't promising us a happy ever after life, then is he promising us that when we face those difficult moments, when the conflicts and trials and misunderstandings that make us question our faith, is he promising us that he'll be there? He'll stay with us? He'll give us the strength and the courage and the faith to keep on trying? We have to learn that faith does not protect us from evil. What it does instead is give us the strength and the courage to defeat it. And we defeat it because, like Peter, even when we stumble, we know beyond a doubt who is walking beside us, who has gone before us, and will always be with us. And when we remember, and when we act, the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. To God be the glory. And all God's children say, Amen. Amen.